There we go. All right.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
That's all right that you wait on me this pool, but I waited on you this morning.
No complaints. Those are, that's a judicious waiting period there, yes.
You ever been chided for that before?
Not more than 3 or 4 times a Sunday, yeah. Yeah, if I started at 10:30, I suppose we could start at 10:30, then everybody would be late, and then after about a month, it'd be back on time again. But yeah, it's kind of interesting because in Costa Rica, we were down there in a couple churches, and the meeting was from 10 to 12, and so I figured we'd get there about 9:45, right? And I asked Terry, I said, so should we leave early? He goes, well, because they're supposed to start at 10, probably get started about 10:20, supposed to get done about 12, get done about 12:20. He goes, it's just not like that in the United States. And I thought, oh, yes, it is. I don't know, one place. This is nothing new, man. We do this. But I like the spirit of it all. Wouldn't it be terrible if we were on television? Because we've been asked that in the past. You have cameras here, and you've got things here, and you got to stand here. You got to be right on time. You got to be, everything's got to be pinpointed. It's got to be on the screen. It's got to be all of this stuff. And boy, I just really rebel against things like that. I really do not like them at all. I like being able to do what you want to do when you want to do it. And if you want to change it, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. And I really like that. So I guess I'm just non-compliant. And that's okay. I always have been. That's all we got. We're a flyover state, right? That's all we got. Yeah. We do our own thing, yeah. I want to move to a different book today, a whole different part of the Bible. Well, not a whole different part, but a different time. Move to the book of Galatians this morning. I have not spoken from the book of Galatians for about, specifically, for almost 7 years. It's hard to believe. I was wanting to finish up with Titus today, but I just felt compelled to move away. It's interesting because we all have our own visions of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was his that was his Latin name. Saul was his Jewish name. You know, he's born in Asia Minor of the time, and he was a Roman citizen. He's one of my favorite persons in all the Bible, next to Christ, of course. I love the Apostle Paul. This is the first book he ever wrote. Probably wrote it in 49. There's some speculation whether it was 49 or 55 to the southern province or the northern provinces of Galatia, which was an area of the old Asia Minor. Probably the southern, I would say. That's what most people believe now. But I believe he wrote this in 49, which would have been the first book that Paul ever wrote. It's interesting because in 49 A.D., Paul had been a believer for quite a while now, but there was still some twinge of his old life. By the time we get to 2 Timothy, like we were a few weeks ago, it was around 67 A.D., some 18 years will have passed, and by then he is established and getting ready to die, and everybody knows he's the apostle of the Gentiles. But at first, he was kind of an enigma still. Most people recognize that he was a great apostle to the Gentiles, or would be, or he was becoming that after his first and second missionary journey. But there were still a lot of issues with the early church. The biggest issue with the early church itself was that of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a particular sect of Christians and some non-Christians who believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. However, you are saved by grace, but you had to keep it by obeying the law. The entire book of Galatians was written around the parameter of saved by grace, kept by law. That's why Paul wrote it, because that is not true. Doctrinally speaking, you are saved by grace, you are kept by grace. The conditions for salvation are repentance and faith through grace. So the early church Judaizers, these Jews who had been Jews for in their family lineage since Abraham, They had this strict code of going to heaven. You must obey. You've got to follow this. You've got to do this. You've got to follow the rules. You've got to follow the law, specifically of the Old Testament. You had to not move more than 100 feet up past your bed on the Sabbath. You couldn't touch this. You couldn't eat that. You couldn't do, you know, all this list of do's and don'ts. And now Paul has introduced taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So not only is he shaking hands and touching their skin, walking in their houses, he's sitting down and having supper with them. He's patting them on the back. He's saying, God love you, and you're a brother or a sister in Christ. The early Jewish church was just having a hard time with this because these Gentiles were pagan. They were dirty. When I say dirty, I mean they were unclean ceremonially. You could not visit with them in the day. You could not go to their homes. You weren't allowed to sit down at their table with them. You weren't allowed to hang out with them in the markets. They were considered unclean ceremonially. So when Jesus chose Luke, a doctor, he chose the politicians and publicans. He went through Samaria, which was territorially unclean. He was showing the world and the Christian world to be that nothing is unclean of itself. Now here it is several years later, and Paul is still facing this thing where the churches now that are popping up all over Asia Minor, all the way to Rome, all the way back down the Mediterranean through Jerusalem up to Memphis and Alexandria of the Egyptian areas. These churches that are popping up, they're having all kinds of trouble with the Jewish people who have become believers, and now they're having trouble with the Jewish synagogues who are trying to fellowship with these early churches. And they're saying to them, you're not real Christians. You're not real Christians because you men aren't circumcised. You're not real Christians because your father wasn't a Jew. You're not really a Christian because, in our vernacular day, your hair is not cut right. Your clothes don't look the way I think they should, I think. Because I'm the pastor, so I'm the boss, right? They don't look the way I think. Because that's what it all comes down to. Because where does the Bible say how to dress? It uses one word for women. What's the word?
Modesty.
And it uses one word for men. Okay, it doesn't use any word for men, does it? One word for women is modesty. The word for men in the context is appropriateness. Appropriately and modestly. That's all. That's the bottom line. Now, there's a difference between saying you must do it my way or you're wrong, as opposed to just having a different opinion on things. I've got a lot of good friends of mine who are independent fundamental Baptists, and I am in my core an independent fundamental Baptist theologically, but not practically in a lot of ways. My wife doesn't have to wear a dress. I don't care. It's clothes. It don't matter. On the other hand, for some it really does matter. And as a matter of conscience, if you can't go to church unless you're wearing a dress or a skirt as a woman, and you feel bad and guilty if you don't, then you must wear a skirt or a dress, or you will sin against your conscience. But if you don't have to wear one, you don't have to wear one. And you shouldn't be made to feel less than if you don't feel like you need to wear a dress and you wear pants. You don't have to wear a coat or a suit either. You can wear shorts and t-shirt if you want to. I don't care. That's between you and God. Once you've done the modesty part and the appropriate part, after that, it's between you and God. I don't care. As long as I'd rather you be here. The pews are padded. The seats are warm. The floors are carpeted. There's heaters. Nice and comfortable. Doesn't matter. I really don't care. But this is different. These Judaizers said, you can't truly be a Christian unless you follow the Jewish laws with regard to what it taught on conduct, behavior. It says you can't eat this, and you Christians are eating this, you're wrong. It says you had to be circumcised, and you Christian men aren't circumcised, so it's wrong. You guys aren't right with God. You are less than. You are the junior varsity of Christianity. You've got the varsity, then you got the JV, and you guys are more like the C team, if you even made the team. Because you're Gentiles and you're kind of naturally dirty anyway. And so you may look clean from the front, but if I turn and look on the side, man, I can tell those ears are dirty. You guys aren't good enough. So Paul wrote this book to address that as the number one thing. He also wanted to remind everybody that justification is the rationale for salvation, not obedience to the law. And the second one is a matter of pleasing men. Or the third reason, rather. He was not a man pleaser or a human pleaser. I would venture to say that half the people in this room or more are wired intrinsically to please people. Now, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong to want to accommodate. There's nothing wrong to want to be liked. There's nothing wrong to become a peacemaker at the expense of being a troublesome person or an instigator or an antagonist of some sort. We are to be individuals who are peaceful and kind. We are to be solvers of problems. We are supposed to be sowers of the seed where we draw the brethren together to be one collective happy combination kind of thing. But there are times you just cannot do that. And there are times when being nice is nothing but a cowardly compromise. I heard a man long time ago say when I was in college that, what is it? Sometimes silence isn't golden. It's just plain coward. Or it's just plain yellow. That's it. Sometimes silence isn't golden. It's just plain yellow. Paul's addressing that very concept. Not to be a human pleaser at the expense of the truth. Now, I hope we don't do that, and I know we sometimes do. It's not the same thing as that old commercial. It's not real old, 4 or 5 years old, where Abraham Lincoln, his wife posing for him. Does this dress fit me? Look fat? And he goes, it's not that kind of truth. It's the kind of truth where doctrine is at hand, the teaching of God is at hand, and instead of saying what we know is the truth or backing up what we know, we say nothing or we let ourselves be compromised instead of standing up. That's where it's just plain chicken. Because most of us aren't afraid to talk about the gospel because we don't know about it. We're afraid to talk about it or defend it because we don't want to make people angry with us. We don't want to be perceived a certain way. We don't want to be looked upon as a whatever. You fill in the blank of your mind. So Paul was dealing with this. And he's dealing with this on all levels. The Judaizers themselves, Christians who are being taken astray by him, and Christian leadership who is kind of like backing down so as not to ruffle feathers. That's the background of this book. And so with that context of the book of Galatians, it's really fun then to read it because that's all going on. And that's why he's writing it. This is the first book I believe he ever wrote. And he wrote this to clarify some things about his past, which he does, to allude to some things we don't know about except for the book of Acts, one verse. And then he also tries to address these things. And his wording, like it would be in 2 Timothy when we got to there, very specific, it's the same way here. Chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, right away. Now, do you get that? Knowing the context of this book, Paul, an apostle, not of men. I love that. It makes me smile. I stop right there because he's not trying to, he goes, you men didn't make me an apostle. Jesus made me an apostle. I am not accountable to a bunch of people in Nicaea or the Credo in Jerusalem. Although I submit to their authority, I was not ordained by them in the ministry of God. You know who made me an apostle? Jesus. But you know what the big rub on Paul was in these days? You're not a real apostle. There were 12 apostles, 12. One killed himself. The 12th one was cast in lots, and they threw dice and landed on Matthias. So we have 12 apostles. Paul, you're not an apostle. You call yourself an apostle. Who called you an apostle? Well, we know the answer to that. Jesus Christ himself did. So he starts off the book. Paul, an apostle. Not of men, like Matthias would be. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Paul can say more in a parasitical phrase, in a prepositional phrase, and an extended sentence than anyone else. He starts off just, I always laugh when I read the first, Paul, an apostle. He didn't back into it. He didn't say, Paul, I know it's offensive to some of you, but God made, no, I'm an apostle. And he didn't make me that way. God did. Gotta love Paul. And then he talks about the grace of God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Verse 5, amen. Paul, first book he ever wrote. Out of the gate swinging. Great stuff. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. His next verse. his next sentence. I'm really surprised how far and how quickly you guys have fallen. Nice precedent here. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Your Bible might say anathema. Or let him be removed from the church, or let him be excommunicated. Let him be removed. Other gospel. So that's going to be the context of his first thing he deals with, other gospel. And what's the other gospel they're all preaching now? Saved by grace, but to prove it, you got to do certain things. You're saved by grace, but you got to be baptized. You're saved by grace, but you got to take communion. You're saved by grace, but you got to accept Jesus as Lord, not just Savior. I talked about this 2 weeks ago, the Lord Jesus movement back in the 90s. You had to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, like they were two things, kibbles and bits, you know. It's one thing. You accept Jesus, he's God. You know God, you know the Holy Spirit, you know the Son too. They're all three one, distinct in presence, distinct in personage, the same in uniqueness, the same in personage. It's amazing. And so the whole concept, the whole construct was, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Anything that adds or takes away from the gospel is a perversion. We see it as a nuance. We see it as nomenclature between the denominations, da 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 da. But it's actually a perversion. We go to heaven because we know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we accept him as our Savior, not because we do anything. Nor, the other side of the coin, which most don't like, we don't not go to heaven by stuff that we have done or do. Our salvation is contingent on faith and grace. Our maintenance is contingent on grace. See the difference? My faith may wax and wane. God's grace does not. I'm in his hand, he holds me. That's his hand. Well, I couldn't make myself do it. I couldn't be good enough to be saved. I can't be good enough to be maintained to being saved. I can't be bad enough to be unsaved. It's based on him. And so he holds me. And so the doctrine that they're being taught right now then is there's another gospel, and that you are saved by grace, but you got to be good afterwards. Now, we want to be and we want to do good, and Paul talks about that. But there's other things. They're talking about things like being circumcised, following the law, honoring the Jewish holidays, things like that. But though we and another angel from heaven, verse 8, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have noticed, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He's talking about pleasing men. And it seems to us like it's a little weird, but it'd be really, really easy for him to please, be a man pleaser. And all he had to say is just go along with the Jewish Christians, the Judaizers. He could just go along with them. But he's going to be considered hard-nosed. He's going to be considered intolerant. He'll be considered and was being considered unbending, unmoving, unyielding. And all I can say is, amen. The truth is the truth. It's not debatable because a mass believes otherwise. It's not changeable because you have a doctorate after your name. It's not different because your sweet grandma believes something different. What does the Bible teach? So Paul was starting off a lot of his letters to my friends, my fellow laborers, I love you and grace, how's your wife and kids doing, da, da, da. This one just starts right off saying, you've compromised and you're trying to please mankind. And so I think about this to us today. I hope we don't do that. I hope we're not individuals who have accepted Christ as our Savior. We have felt that. We have experienced that. We have chosen that with our minds. And yet we are so bent by public opinion and by public and family and peer pressure in general that we compromise the truth that we know deep inside. I hope we're not doing that. And if we are, I hope we confess it, repent, and begin again. Because pleasing men is not a good thing. Being a man pleaser, being someone who wants the praise of others at the sake of the truth. It's funny because no one else in the universe will know you're doing that. Maybe one other person, your mate. maybe a family member, but God does know. There's a time for you to speak up, and you know it. But you keep your mouth shut, and you can rationalize it that you just don't want to be a troublemaker, and in the long run, it'll be okay, and that, you know, God knows what he's doing, but you know deep down you're blowing it. You're just being chicken, just being yellow, just being afraid. And all of us experience that. No matter what context we live our lives in, there is another context of our personal lives in which we want to be accepted and admired or approved of, and we don't want to compromise that. We've got to be willing to compromise that. And God will give us an opportunity. Paul was the perfect example of that. I mean, at this time, Paul is a growing apostle. Everybody knows who he is. But the head apostle is Peter. Peter's the man. Peter's in charge of all the Jews who become Christians. He's a nice liaison between the Jewish Christians and those Jews who will be Christians. Peter is the man in Jerusalem, in Antioch. Jesus' brother James is the pastor in Antioch or Jerusalem, but Peter runs up and down from Jerusalem to Antioch along that Mediterranean wall there, and he is the ambassador, and he is the guy. He is the one that Jesus put in charge of the apostles, and he's taken it, and he's done a wonderful job up until this. And if this, what he's doing now is, Peter is an individual who has always been a Jew. And God came to him specifically. Remember, Christ came to him and said, Peter, what thou callest, what I call clean, callest thou not unclean? He showed him the sheep that came down and all the animals on top of it, and the insects, and said, eat anything you want. There's no longer Levitical law on which you can't eat. You want to eat pork, eat pork. You want to eat this, eat this. You don't have to follow the law. It's all clean unto you now. God came to Peter himself and said this. And now Peter is now practicing this. He's now going to Gentiles' homes in some places. So as he travels, and he's like a, he just travels like he's a, you know, he's the bishop of the church, whatever, kind of like. And as he's traveling, he'll go in Gentiles who are Christians' homes, and he'll eat with them, and he'll break bread with them. But he gets back to his home church, and the good Jewish historical brethren hear about it, and they're mad at him for it. And so Peter quits doing it. He quits going into Gentiles' homes because he doesn't want to offend the Jewish leadership. This really offends Paul, and Paul's going to have to talk about it in just a few verses. Verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me of me is not after man." In other words, not man chosen, not produced by men. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For if ye have heard of my conversation of times past in Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So he's talking about how he hurt the church and how he persecuted people. "And he progressed in the Jewish religion above many of his equals in his own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He goes, "You guys remember me. I was a Jewish Jew. I was a Pharisee. I was a zealot. I actually went above all the others. That's part of the Sanhedrin. I was very zealous, but God changed my life." Verse 15 says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." It's interesting because he said, before I was born, I was called by God to do this. We've been talking about that in Bible study, how God chooses. It's a really amazing thing. "Neither went I up in Jerusalem," verse 17, "to them which were apostles before me, but I went down into Arabia and returned again in Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, what is he talking about? This whole passage here, he's saying, I am a Gentile, I am a Roman, I am a Jew. And I go to the Gentiles. I was called by God to do this. I am not less than anyone because I don't go to the Jews. I am not less because I go to the Gentiles. God called me before I was born to go to the Gentiles. God called me to be apostle to go to the Gentiles. Before I was a Gentile, I was a practicing Jew. I was one of the leaders of the Jews. But I chose something different because God chose me to do this. It's interesting because verse 17, it says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem." In other words, he didn't go right away after he began to see again and he was trained by this one guy for a while. He didn't go get with the other apostles. He went to Arabia for 3 years, verse 17. "Neither went I to Jerusalem, which were the apostles there before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto them in Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. Instead of immediately going to the other apostles and getting their pat on the backs and approval, because I didn't even do that. My approval is not of man, not even of the apostles. My approval is by Jesus Christ himself. I am ordained by Christ himself. Everybody else, when they were ordained, immediately went to the church, and Peter and James and the leadership endorsed them, which is the right thing to do. Not me. I went to the desert for 3 years, to Arabia. And that's all that the Bible says about those 3 years. There's a verse in Acts that talk about it. But he went to Arabia for 3 years. And then when he did make it back up, he was there for a little over 2 weeks. He abode with Peter. Verse 19 says, but other of the apostles saw I none, except James, the Lord's brother, because he was the pastor. Now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was not known by the face unto the churches of Judas which were in Christ. But they that heard only, they which persecuted us in times past, now preach the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. In other words, everywhere I went, I teach them that I am Saul, now I am Paul. Whereas I persecuted you, now I preach gospel. And those churches all glorified in it, and they gave him gave God praise for it. He's setting this all up in chapter 1 because he's saying, I have a right to be known as an apostle. Jesus chose me himself. I'm not here to please men. It's a matter of conscience. Chapter 2, just a few verses here. Then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them to the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He had to convince the leaders about the gospel to the Gentiles, basically. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, for the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now I know this is kind of sounds a little dry, and it's kind of hard to understand. This is essential. Paul was teaching the gospel of grace, justification by faith. God declares us innocent and right before him the minute we get saved. There are some religions to this day who do not believe that's true. They call themselves churches. There's entire denominations that do not believe this. Entire denominations, the biggest denominations in the United States believe this. Well, not the biggest, but some of the biggest. They believe by mission statement, you must accept Christ as Lord. And then they use as evidence by. There's no evidence by. You must accept Christ as Savior, period. Now, to follow Christ, to be a good Christian once you know Christ, we should demonstrate that by good works, which he's going to talk about. But there are no things that we must do to prove we're Christians or to seal the deal. I don't get saved, kind of, and it's on pause, and then as soon as I get the baptismal waters that come out, then I can hit play, it's good. It doesn't work like that. I am saved by grace through faith. I am justified by God. I am declared righteous by his statement, by his legal act where he declares me righteous like a judge on the bench. I declare you innocent. Just as if you never sinned, you are justified. You are freely forgiven. But no one wants to believe that because they believe it's too easy. They believe that it can't be. It's got to be more than that. You've got to do something. Some of you weren't here last week, but when I was in Costa Rica, we went to the largest Catholic church in Costa Rica. It was a huge Catholic church, and I went into the whole idea how it was created. But the most salient characteristic of me was it had a long pathway. It would be from here to past Susie's house over there. And people were coming in while Rebecca and I and Terry and Kay were there viewing this beautiful church, and I just hate beautiful churches like that, frankly. Just make me angry. Spend all this money on... It's funny, every one of the prophets they were showing, James, John, lots of pictures of Mary, lots of pictures of Jesus, they're all 10 feet tall, looking down, they're all going... Like... I was infuriated. It made me so stinking mad. And then I just got really sad. Because as I'm watching this, thinking, I'd just rip your face off. That is ridiculous. I'm watching 50 people crawl on their hands and knees along from the from the road up the steps along the concrete in the forum to the place where they could crawl down the church from here to Susie's house on their hands and knees all the way, praying along the way with the rosary, stopping and praying. And they think that by their punishment, they think by their self-flagellation in some countries, in this case, by crawling and suffering. Some people were in wheelchairs being put on the floor and crawling. It is pathetic. And they think by their great physical suffering, they're getting an unction toward God to pay for their sin. It doesn't work like that. You can't suffer enough. I've had people say to me, I know I'm going to heaven because I married this guy and he's put me through the other place for 50 years. And I say to them, I'm really sorry, but you're not going to heaven because of that. No, you get to go to heaven and accept Christ. You know, God might take that in consideration, I guess. I don't know. You know, but it was just so sad. And I was just standing there watching it, and the girls, Rebecca and Kay, were walking around, and I can't walk up to them. I couldn't walk up to them and say, hey, you're crazy. Grace is through, you know, salvation is by grace through faith. None of them could hear it. None of them could hear it. Because for the last 50 years, 100 years, their mama, their grandmama, everybody in the family has taught them this. And they're finally crawling down this to grab the feet of this painted vessel with a sour-looking face, with Mary, arms outstretched, holding Jesus, a little baby, looking up helpless, and all the angels singing around him, so if they could just grab her feet. It's made me so stinking mad. And then it made me sad. It's terrible. The whole place is taken in idolatry. And I'm thinking, on some level, Paul's thinking this exact same thing when he's writing this. You are saved by grace through faith. And when I left your church, it was going good. I left a pastor behind. I went down to Crete, left two pastors, went to Miletus, left two more. Lice are all the way across. I'm leaving pastors everywhere. And now I'm getting messages back that you've got to be baptized. You've got to be circumcised. That's not good doctrine. It's humanity. Humanity says Jesus saving you is just not enough. There's got to be more. That is not true. It is enough. I've had so many people say to me, well, you guys got a really easy religion. You just accept your Christ and you go to heaven. And it says, you're right, it's really easy. God, who created the universe, decided to become a human, born through a virgin, she decided it was okay too, was born a virgin, lived a sinless life for 33 years. The God who created the universe suffered hunger, pain, sorrow, never had a wife, never had children, never had his own house, never had a family, suffered and bled and died, was persecuted, beaten, tortured, hung on a cross and died. Your eye is pretty easy. None of you have ever had to do anything like that to have redemption. Like you've heard me say before, if there's a house fire and you've been in that fire and saved someone, you are a hero for the rest of your life. Jesus died for all of humanity, most of which spit in his face for doing it. It is not an easy religion. He has made it easy for us because he paid the price. Because if we have to pay the price, we can't make it. You don't have enough. We can't pool our resources. Our sin separates us from the east and the west, and those two don't touch unless Jesus squeezes it through salvation. This is what Paul taught, this is what they accepted, and now they're all gone back in. Verse 4 says, and that because of false brethren, unawares they brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty. Verse 5, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel may be continued with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he had wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave it to me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they into the circumcision. Only they would that they should remember the poor, the same which I was also forwarded to do. In other words, when they finally got together and everybody cleared out, the apostle said, okay, Paul, you take Barnabas, you could take Lucas sometimes, you're going to take Demas, you're going to take Tychius, you're going to take all these folks, and you go to the heathen. We're going to stay with the brothers, the brethren. The Jewish brethren here don't know Jesus. We're going to stay with them. I prefer to minister and witness and evangelize those who are deeply cultured in Jewish customs so as to bring them to Jesus. You, on the other hand, being someone who has affinity with non-affinity now with the Jews, but prefer to go to the heathen and teach them about what great salvation means because of great forgiveness. Since you've experienced great forgiveness, you take your gang and go. So he did three missionary journeys. And in that he did Galatians. So Paul is kind of like backtracking a little bit to say this. Peter is the guy. James is the pastor, but Peter is the head apostle. And Paul took him on, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before, before all this, that certain came from James that he did eat with Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Like I said earlier, Peter was eating with the Gentiles because he understood liberty. He understood grace. He understood what it means to be able to be free. And then when it started to offend the Jewish Christians, he backed off to the point where many others went with him. Even Barnabas, Paul's friend. Verse 14 says, But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, that's key, that if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faith. That is the bottom line. Now, it's so easy to miss that in translation, and it's not a big deal, but historically and biblically, drums are going off in a 10th commandment kind of movie thing. Boom, 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 boom. This is a big deal. We are saved by grace through faith. We are justified by God. If you've accepted Christ, you are completely 100% accepted to God right now. You don't have to do anything to be more accepted. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit as you get older. You get it all right then. Now, we should do good works, like it says in verse 10. But you do good works. We should do good works. But the good works aren't to get us saved. It's because we are. Because we are saved, we can do good things for the name of Christ. Paul says, do good things and demonstrate your kindness and thoughtfulness toward God. James would say in his book, do good things to show others that you are a Christian. No one says to do good things to become one. The only people that say that are churches and non-churches. Every religion believes and you have to earn it. Jehovah's Witnesses believe you have to earn it. Mormons believe you have to earn it. All the cults, all the sects, all the different religions of the world, everyone believes you've got to earn it. You've got to pay for it. You've got to suffer. You've got to give. You've got to untip the scale, except for Christianity. This is the scale. You are already tipped over. You cannot make it. Somebody's killing our children again. But when you get saved, it instantly goes like this. There's no middle ground. There is no balancing act where you find a happy middle. You are either lost or saved. And that condition is about grace through faith, not through being good. You don't gradually get better to where you could, hopefully before you die. No, you're lost or you're saved. Paul taught them that. They all got it. But when they started incorporating the Jewish religion with it, it came back to that. Because the Jews believed we were looking for the coming Messiah. And we're going to heaven, even though they were saying it's by doing good works, it was still by faith. How did David go to heaven? By following the law? The law is a mirror. It shows everything that's wrong with you, but it can't fix anything. Old Testament people went to heaven because of one reason, one word. What's that word, Jack? Faith. Thank you, Jack. Randy? Got in stereo. That's good. But you're right. Faith. The Old Testament people went to heaven by faith, and their faith was in the coming Messiah. And they demonstrated that faith in the coming Messiah by following the law. The law was never intended to cleanse them. The law was intended to keep them in a path where they could keep their mind on the coming Messiah. But it was still by faith that they were saved. The New Testament, we're saved by faith from the having come Messiah. And we do good stuff not to know him, but because we do know him. So in the Old Testament, I do good stuff because I want to know him and I'm coming towards him, but it's still a matter of faith and I want to do what's right. In the Old Testament, it's in retrospect. I know him, I've known him, he saved me, I want to do good because of that. It's just the other side of the cross. And now Paul's on this side of the cross teaching them to move from that, to do good because they are saved. And those on this side of the cross are trying to pull these folks back. And Paul's saying, stop it. It's heresy. Saved by grace, we're justified. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you do the good stuff, you're not going to make it. It's not enough. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Paul did not write easily in some passages. In some passages, there was a lot of discussion that was difficult to understand, but it had to be. You are saved by grace through faith because of your faith in Christ. Not because of what you're doing, not because of what you have done, not because of what you're because you're good, not because you're not good. It's all by grace through faith. If there's anything else added, we are like an Old Testament Judaizer, an early New Testament Judaizer. We're worse than the Gnostics. We're worse than all these different groups who believe you have to do more. We're worse than the group that says, my children are going to be small gods because I am a god, small g, but I'm a god. And my children are going to be God. And therefore, when they die, they can sit around the table and all you Christians can look in the window at us eating. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Mormons teach something like that through the Bride of Christ thing. Other religions teach that you don't need to accept one as Savior. You need to live a life of conduct. You need to be good. You need to be at peace. One with the universe, one with yourself. Do unto others, and that should be it. No, it's not enough. We're sinners. We sin in the Garden of Eden. And that sin passed on to us. And it's got to be redeemed. It's got to be reconciled. And that reconciliation comes through accepting of the God who could pay for it. And that is it. And if that's the gospel that you know, then you know the right gospel. So when you hear it in your friends, whether you're sewing or knitting or working on the farm or in the factory or home for Christmas or home for the holidays, and you hear your big mouth uncle or aunt or brother or sister or mom or dad or cousin talk about this Christianity is just a bunch of nonsense, your first impulse is to keep your mouth shut or punch him. Maybe there's a middle ground. Well, here's what I believe. You know, the best testimony that any of us have is why I am a Christian. So when you don't know what to say, if you don't know the scriptures, if you don't have them memorized, if you don't feel like you're going to do a good job, simply be able to tell your story. What is your story? I say, Marv, why do you go to church? Or I say, Marv, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, my grandma and grandpa went to church and because stuck. You know, that's not good enough. I give money every week. Why am I a Christian? Well, I just realized I was a sinner and I needed to be forgiven. And Jesus Christ saved me because I asked him to. Now, someone hears you say that, what are they going to say? Nuh-uh. That's all there is? Well, yeah, except Jesus had to die on the cross, but I believe him. You really believe that stuff? Yeah. You really think because you believe in someone else that that will pay for your sins? Yep. Well, good for you, buddy, but I'm telling you what, I don't believe that. Well, it's okay. Could you pass the turkey? You could say that and not be combative. Remember, we're the tongue, the eyes, the hands, the feet, the back, the salt, the light. And if we just sit on our hands and don't run, and we don't use ourselves, and what good is the light and the salt? If God gives you opportunity, you don't have to be Billy Graham. Just tell him what Jesus has done for you. Your story. The secret is, or the fearful thing is that many believers don't have a story. Because a lot of times, they're not believers. Now, I'm not saying that about our church, by no means. But there's a lot of churches that don't teach salvation by grace through faith in an aggressive way. It's kind of assumed you already might passively. And there's a lot of people that don't know Christ because of that, because they never heard it. So let's be the mouth. I would rather my Uncle Bill not like me and hear the gospel than him really like me and die and go to hell and be cursing me from eternity because I never shared the gospel with him. And I don't think that's being dramatic. So if you all have some weird looking uncles and aunts, this is a good way to let them have it, man. You guys are all going to hell, and I could tell you how to get to heaven. But you got to be nice. Nice as you can be. It's nice to be justified. I know there's nothing I did to deserve heaven. There's nothing I do to deserve it, and there's nothing I can do to deserve it. It's a gift. And my acceptance of the gift is this: I say thank you. By grace we say it through faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for the scriptures, some more difficult than others. Some passages are different than others, Lord, but they teach us. Help us to learn from the Bible so that we can understand why we know what we know, so that we can have a foundation that's strong in spite of all the craziness around us. God, thank you for these times that we live in. Obviously, you wanted us to be here now, or we would not be. So we thank you for that. We know that you'll give us the ability to endure it and maybe be the light and salt within it. God, we thank you for that. Now bless us as we close now. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn to hymn number 667. 667. It's in the first and last verses. Father, I do want to thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your loving us and for redeeming us and allowing us to see the truth and to accept it, God. It's what a gift. We can't even come close to being able to express that. But help us to understand it more and more as we live. Lord, thank you for the opportunities you give us. Forgive us for the opportunities that we miss. And I pray you'll give us more in the same sense of opportunities. God, we thank you for this day. Keep us safe as we travel. Help our lives be fruitful. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.